I don't know if this will be a shock to anyone or not,
but Jesus was Jewish. He was not an Anglo-Saxon, a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. He was Jewish. And there was a reason for that. We, you know, sometimes, and every culture kind of sees Jesus from their own perspective. But we always must keep in mind the Jewishness of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, because we're going to talk about the idea that all Gentiles are called to have faith in Christ. The gospel message is for everyone. And that's because when God created mankind, he only created two people, a man and a woman. And from there, the population grew and expanded. But because of great sin, people refusing to listen to God and walk with God, God destroyed the earth with a flood, saving eight people, Noah and his wife, and Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from them, those three sons and their each had a wife, through them, the earth became populated. And it's interesting that when you think about it, Noah and his sons were not Israelite, because such a thing did not exist yet. That would come much, much later. Shem had five sons, Elam, and you can look online and Google these names, and you can find there are some variations because it's hard to tell where all the population came from specifically, because as they began to expand, they began to intermarry, and people began to lose some of their past. Just like all of us, we consider ourselves Americans, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thoroughly a mongrel. You know, predominantly European, but a mongrel. And probably most of us, you know, have some sense of that, at least, within us. But we call ourselves Americans. Now, I was born here in America, but what does an American look like? Well, Americans look substantially different from one another because we all come from different backgrounds, but ultimately from Noah's sons. Shem had five sons. Elam, the Persians, are notable for coming from Elam. Asher, that was the Assyrians. Arphaxad, the Babylonians and Chaldeans, from whom Abraham was descended. Lud, who was the Lydians, they settled in Asia Minor. And Aram, who the descendants were the Syrians. So if you know anything about Bible history, those names maybe sound familiar. Ham had four sons, and their whole clan tended to settle predominantly in Africa. Cush was the father of the Ethiopians. Mizraim, the Egyptians. Phut, I'm only guessing how you pronounce that. It's P-H-U-T. Phut sounds good to me. I like that better than Phut. You know, Phut. So at any rate, the Libyans and Canaan, the Canaanites. Remember, they were the ones that the Israelites were to get rid of but failed to do so. Japheth had seven sons. They stayed mostly in what we would call the Russian area. Gomer, he was the father of the Sumerians. Madai, I always think of Harry Potter when I say Madai. He was the father of the Medes. Javan, the Greeks, Tubal, the Turks, Meshech, the Slavics, and Tiras, the Etruscans. And from them, things began to spread, especially from the Sumerians. That's maybe not a name that you think too much about, but they are the ones that they estimate had moved into Europe. And so many of us might have been descendants of Gomer, the Sumerians, the descendants of Japheth. Well, how all that goes and all the intermarrying that went on over the centuries, the point is that everybody was related. Everybody was related. And so when we look at European history, and we just saw Europe, you know, England lose a queen and now gain a king. But if you know anything about European history, all the kings and queens, most of them were related. And you know how families go. Families don't always get along. And when families don't get along, other people get drug in, especially on a national level. related. We are all related. But it's interesting to me that still in all of those lists I mentioned, except for, well, even Abraham was not Israelite. Abraham had 8 children. I don't know if you were aware of that. Maybe I'm giving away one of the... Here's a heads up for the trivia night. He had a son by Hagar named Ishmael. That was a mistake. That was a sin on Abraham and Sarah's part. But Hagar bore a son, Ishmael, of which many nations now in the Middle East are descended from Hagar and Ishmael. She had a son named Isaac. Isaac would end up having a couple sons, and Jacob and Esau. Notice, Isaac wasn't Israelite. Esau was not Israelite. Jacob would become the father of the Israelites. But after Sarah died, Abraham moved on and married again a woman by the name of Keturah and had 6 sons. Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now, a couple of those are estimated to have moved eastward into what we now call India. But those who were from the son of Midian, you remember the Midianites in Old Testament scripture. Related. All of them but the sons of Jacob are Gentile. And a Gentile is just anyone who is not Israelite. And by the time we get to the New Testament period, well, toward the end of the Old Testament period, after the Israelites come back from captivity in Babylon, they're now called Jews. Because remember, the northern kingdom had been carried away by the Assyrians, relatives, and dispersed. And that took up the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. And they never had a good king. They were never true to God. They never followed God. And so as a nation, they were destroyed. The southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin was a little tiny tribe that was almost wiped out. Well, that's another story. If you don't know the story of the tribe of Benjamin, it's fascinating reading in the Old Testament. They had to steal. All their women were killed, and they had to steal wives. So look that up. It's a fascinating story. Anyhow, so the predominant tribe carried away by the Babylonians was the tribe of Judah. And so while they were in Babylon, the name Jew caught on and stuck. And when they returned, even some who returned from the other tribes, they would have been a much smaller number, they all bore the name now of Jew to this very day. So when you think about all the population, all the people, even all the descendants of Abraham, he had 7 other sons who were the fathers of various tribes and nations. And the only one that was Israelite were the descendants of Jacob. So when you think about the whole world, out of the whole world, God had promised Abraham he would bless the whole world, and he did. He populated the whole world, you know, a good bit of the world, not the whole world. But through him would come a blessing for the whole world. God intended all along to pay for the sins of the whole world. But to be able to do that, he had to set apart a people through which he could send the Messiah. But he also had to lay out the groundwork so that when the Messiah came, it would make sense. So that people could believe. And so through Jacob, God chose Joseph. And of course, Joseph was a great sinner. Joseph lied and cheated. And that's a fascinating story in Scripture. He ran off to work with an uncle. And while he was there, he was promised a woman to be his wife. He got tricked, ended up marrying her older sister. And so he ended up marrying both of them. And then also, their handmaid. So between 4 women, well, almost gave away another one. Anyhow, you have to come next Sunday night to find that one. Through his own sinfulness, though, whatever God's original plan for him, had he behaved himself, God still had his 12 men through whom would come the 12 tribes of Israel. And God worked with the Israelites, with the descendants of Jacob. Joseph was sold into slavery, became second in command of Egypt eventually. Again, relatives. They all came to Egypt because of a great famine. They settled there. 400 years later, after being in slavery for most of those years, God sets them free so they can learn about God and become a nation under God. And as a nation under God, they were to know God and they were to follow His rules and be an example and a witness to a lost world, to the rest of the world. But we all know biblical history. They failed time and time and time again. Why? Because they wanted to be like the world. They wanted to be like all those that were not Israelite. They liked worshiping other gods. They liked the various, you know, freedom of the sexuality that the other nations had now been commonly practiced. Even when they came to Canaan, the promised land, they were to destroy everybody because of the evil that was there. You know, people were sacrificing their babies and burying them in the walls of their homes as a token to protect them from evil spirits. God said, these people are detestable. You kill them all as a warning to you not to follow suit. But instead, they let, you know, too many of them live, and they had to coexist, and led Israel astray. And Israel struggled and struggled and struggled. By the time King David came along, there was very little of the promised land left still in God's people's hands. So David had to go to war and reclaim everything and more. So when Solomon came along, David's son, it was a time of great peace and great wonder. But when he died, there was civil war. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes, didn't want to be with the tribe of Judah. Two different guys claiming authority. And so the northern 10 tribes never had a good king, never had any devotion to God, wandered so far away from God that God had to destroy them as a nation. The southern kingdom had good kings and bad kings. Commitment to God, lack of commitment to God. At one point, they even lost the law, if you can imagine. Can you imagine? No one knowing where the Old Testament is? They lost it until it was found under the orders of King Josiah, who was just a young guy at the time. As time went on, they started having bad kings right in a row. And God raised up the Babylonians to conquer them. But there were still many who were true to God. They remained faithful, and they became the core of those who returned to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Because, see, God had established through Moses the law. The law to show God's values, what God wanted mankind to know about God's values and what we are to know and to follow. But he also incorporated in that spiritual law, a national law, because they were a national people. But it went to their heads because they thought, we're the chosen people. In their minds thinking, hey, God picked us out of everybody. Aren't we blessed? And see, it was all about them. And they forgot what they were chosen for. They were chosen to be a witness to the world so the world could see, all the others could see what God is like and how good it is to know God and walk with God. But because they kept looking at everybody else and wanted to be like everybody else, they lost their position. Even when they came back after the Babylonian captivity, it was not a rosy picture. There were battles and wars fought continually over 400 years, the 400 years of biblical silence in the Promised Land, until the Romans took over. And there was a measure of peace, but the people hated the Romans, and they were looking for a military leader. They lost the point of the Old Testament. They were looking for a military leader to get them on top so it could be us again. The people of God, us, against the world. And they forgot that they were to be the witness to the world. But the Messiah came, as God, you know, knows the human heart. The Messiah came. He had to be born as a Jewish man. In spirit he was God, the Son of God. In flesh he was the Son of Mary, Son of Man. So that he could live under that law that he himself established. Because you see, to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, he had to obey his own law. The law he gave the Israelites through Moses and through the prophets since. Excuse me. He had to do that so that he could pay for us, but that we also would know why. What it all means. God had set up the sacrificial system, not that it could forgive sins. It couldn't. It just rolled the sins back. But it was so that when the Messiah came, now the sacrifice would make sense. Here's why Jesus endured. Here's why he came from heaven. Here's why he suffered and died on the cross. Here's why God kept foretelling. This is what's going to happen. This is why Jesus kept talking about it to his apostles. To pay for our sins. And you know, most of the Israelites, the Jews, missed it. Because they were still thinking about themselves rather than God's plan. They had the things of man in mind, things of the earth, and not the things of God. So then, after the resurrection, the apostles began to proclaim the good news. The church began. But the problem was that, again, it began to be Christians saying, oh, aren't we blessed? We're just so blessed. And they stayed in Jerusalem, and the church grew to about 5,000 or so. And so God had to get them out of the city. And so persecution broke out, and the people scattered. The people scattered. But they took the good news of Christ with them wherever they went. Problem, though, was they only went to other Jewish people. They were all Jewish Christians. Gentiles were still not allowed. But then God taught Peter a lesson and showed Peter that the Gentiles were accepted to God. Paul and Barnabas come along about this time, shortly thereafter. There's a big conference in Jerusalem. What is God doing? Well, obviously, God's calling the Gentiles. They got looking at the Old Testament, saw God's promises for the Gentiles, and that what God was showing through Peter and Paul was, God wasn't requiring people to become Jewish first. The Old Testament was fulfilled. But rather now, it was solely by faith. Solely by faith in Christ, believing and trusting Him, and obedience to Him, that salvation was found for both Jew and Gentile. In Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Righteousness is by faith. And faith is not a head acknowledgement of a fact. Faith is believing something completely and endeavoring to live by it. You know, if you ever see someone who's an engineer and he's helped build a bridge over a large body of water and he encourages you, yeah, go on, drive on it, but I'm not going, then you know, don't cross that bridge. Because if the engineer won't go, there's something wrong. But Jesus has crossed. He's crossed the great divide so we can follow. We can trust His word. We can trust His way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's not just a cute saying. It is fact. He is the way to go. He is the truth and the life. Israel failed. Not all. There was always a core, or the biblical word is remnant. There was always a portion of the Israelites and later the Jews that were faithful to God and looked forward to God's fulfilling His promises. But the majority failed. Gentiles now, that's everybody else. See, Israel is not special. They were just called to show how special God is. And now, through the church, the whole world, Gentiles of all races, of all colors, of all backgrounds, no matter where they're from, we're all related because we come from Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We all come, and God has shown His love for all of mankind. We're all family. We're all related in the human race. And so Jesus came for us all. Where Israel failed, the church is now made up of all tribes, of all races, of all nationalities. We're here to do what Israel failed to do, and that is to show how great and awesome and loving and forgiving our God is. To call people back to Himself. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. This is where all this, this series started from when we did this a few weeks ago. Paul wrote, "Through Him, that is Jesus, and for His name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." To call people from among all non-Jews. Jews as well, but non-Jews. In Acts 28:28, Paul was giving a reason for his ministry. And he said, "I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And aren't we among those who have listened among the Gentiles? Galatians 2, verses 7 through 9, Paul wrote, "They saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles." This is when they were having a conference in Jerusalem. "Just as Peter had been to the Jews." Let me read that start over. I lost my place. "They saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." Then in chapter 3, verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And Ephesians 3, 8, Paul wrote, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Who are the Gentiles? It's us. You and I know that. But you know what? It's everybody else and everybody in every nation around this globe. It's everybody we see when we go to the grocery store, when we go to work, when we're walking on the street, when we're driving down the road. No matter where people might be originally from, no matter what their background might be, they are related in the human race, all descended from Noah. And Jesus died for each one, and the message of God's grace is for each and every human being. Where Israel failed, the church is not to fail. To hold out the good news of Christ and to be living examples, not perfection. Now, even in the Mosaic law, there was grace built in. That word wasn't used much. But you look at how God dealt with Israel, continually calling them to repentance, call them back to Him. He was always willing to forgive and often did forgive. And there are certain examples in Scripture, like King David, that exemplify that. But throughout the Old Testament, God kept saying, "Come on, people, get your act together. Listen to me. Be the witness." And they kept failing to recognize that. And for you and I now as Christians, that's the same message the Lord is giving us. I've called you. You are Jew. You are Gentiles. You are part of the people of this whole world, part of the family of God that God created. And so we're to be that witness to a lost world. It was a big deal when the Jewish church, Christian church, realized that Gentiles would be allowed. That was a big deal. That was something, a hurdle to overcome. You and I don't have to do that. But there are things we do have to overcome. Sometimes Christians have to deal with racial prejudice. Sometimes people have to deal with certain economic levels. Sometimes people have to deal with, younger generations or older generations. How people dress or how they wear their hair. I remember back when I was in college, I had shoulder-length hair for a while. Maybe that's where it all went. I don't know. I wore the tight bell-bottom jeans. You know, I wasn't a flower child, but I was mildly rebellious. I've known young people with mohawk haircuts. You know, I've known people that have made horrendous mistakes, but have come back to Christ. You see, however a person is, however they look, what matters is they need Jesus. They need to know Him and to walk with Him and to become a part of all of us. Because we all look different. That's how I knew who each of you were when you came in. You don't look like anybody else. I mean, you do, but you don't. It's obvious you're all men or women. You know, you're human beings. But we each look different because we each are different. Individuals whom Jesus died for. And there are so many in our world who will go on rejecting the Lord, stumbling over the stumbling stone, stumbling over the cornerstone. But there are still those who will answer and come to Christ. That's why we endeavor to reach out as individual Christians to those we know, how we try to reach out as a congregation, and why we support missions. Because the Word of God is very powerful, and people around the world respond. To this very day, the church is growing. It's growing in the Ukraine, amongst all the war that's going on and all the strife. It's growing in Africa, and there's great distress in some places right now in Africa, and it's dangerous to be a Christian. The church is growing in China, where it's always dangerous to be a Christian. And the list could go on. We have it easy, except that our problem is, too often, we're just afraid to say anything. But God says, that's okay. I'm with you. I'll give you the courage. I'll give you the words. Step out in faith. Be the witness. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Do not deny me before men, but rather acknowledge and always have a reason for the faith that you have. All Gentiles are called, and I don't know about you, but I'm thankful because I'm a Gentile. So you and I, you know, we have that confidence of Christ. We know where we're going. We know who holds our hand. We know who is preparing a place for us. And it's not because we're American. It's not because we may be Democrat or Republican. It's because we believe Jesus Christ. We believe what He's done. And we believe Him enough to follow. And we trust His grace as we stumble along following Him. Right now, we're going to sing a hymn called I Surrender All. I believe we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. But that's what we need to do each and every day, is surrender all. When I was a kid, we would sing this in church, and I'd think, I surrender. Well, I don't have much to surrender. You know, as a kid, you know, I didn't have a job. What do I have to surrender? I don't, you know, surrender all. But then as I got older, I realized that part of that I surrender all is not just my income, you know, my work. I need to also surrender my fears, the things, you know, that scare me. I need to surrender my prejudices. I need to surrender anything that causes me mentally, emotionally to fear. Just give it over to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever worth I am to You, and I know it's a lot because Jesus died for me, now I surrender to You. Use me as You will. Let's stand together, shall we? As we sing.